All right. Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Isla. My husband Benji and I are part of leadership in this church community. Like many communities, I'm going to take a really wild guess this morning that pretty much everybody likes food, right? The food we eat can be a window into our geography, our genetics, our culture, our beliefs. For example, this Wednesday started Lent, as you all know. In the Mennonite-like church I grew up, we didn't celebrate 40 days of Lent. But I had a lot of Catholic friends at school. And so because of them, I started connecting the season of Lent to food. I heard about Fat Tuesday. I saw these ginormous addictive pastries. Now, if you're new to South Bend or not familiar with Polish Catholic tradition, this is not called a pakziki or a paczki or a papski, or as my daughter says, a pomski. I thought I was saying it right for years. I called it a punchki. But recently, a self-proclaimed Polish YouTuber told me it should be pronounced pączki, pączki. So if you've said it wrong for years, you are definitely not alone. This is an ongoing yearly struggle for many of us. But next year, we're all going to go confidently into the bakery, and we're going to say, I would like half a dozen strawberry pączkis. Oh, there's one more thing you need to know. That was not a pączki. This is a pączki. Enough about pastries, though, because this time of year, we also hear about Fish Fridays, fasting, giving up pop, chocolate, caffeine. It seems for many Christian traditions, the time leading up to Resurrection Sunday is highly connected to food. So it seems fitting today that we're at the part of Luke that deals with food and culture and how those two things impact our faith. The passage today is often called the Last Supper. Now, it wasn't actually Jesus' last meal on this earth. We know from several accounts that he did eat food after the resurrection, but the Last Supper was the last meal he ate with the disciples before he was crucified. This was a meal Jesus specifically chose to eat the night he knew he would be arrested. See, in his mind, Jesus was already on death row. This was his last meal request. So this whole idea of a last meal before you die got me thinking about people on death row. So in my research, I came across a photographer who went and read through last meal requests of inmates, and he recreated them into a photo album titled No Seconds. You get the meal of your choice, but there's no going back for seconds. The photographer's name is Henry Hargreaves, and I'm really excited because he gave me permission to share some of his pictures with you today. Mr. Hargreaves believes these last meals were more than food. He feels that they tell a story, that they bring meaning and humanity to the criminals who were judged worthy of death. The first one is fascinating. The last meal request was a single olive with the pit in it. I don't know about you, but this makes me want to know more. Did he just like olives? Was this a period to mark the end of his life? To me, the picture says so many things, but it leaves even more questions. The next one has 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. This was actually the last meal request of the notorious Indiana serial killer Ted Bundy. He did unspeakably horrible things, yet here he orders what many children would order if they got the chance. I just want my favorite ice cream. Personally, the next one connects with me the most. Got steak, lobster tail, and dessert. If you know you are dying tomorrow, why would you order vegetables? No. What you need is lobster, dessert, and an epic journey of good versus evil. Here's the last one. John Wayne Gacy ordered 12 fried shrimp, a bucket of KFC, French fries, and a pound of strawberries. At first sight, you might think, this guy was hungry. An interesting detail worth noting, though, is that Gacy managed 3 KFC restaurants before he was convicted. See, fried chicken wasn't just food for him. It was part of the story of his life. I think Jesus could relate to these men on death row. After all, his death warrant was signed before he was even born. According to Revelation 13:8, Jesus put his name on death row before the world was ever created. From the moment Jesus was born, each day of his life was another step toward his scheduled appointment on death row. Like many others facing public execution, Jesus very carefully chose his last meal before death. This meal wasn't just another supper or another festival. This was a very specific meal chosen to memorialize his death. It was a meal the Jewish people had been celebrating for over 1,000 years, and it was a meal meant to be celebrated forever by the people of God. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22, or look up on the screen, we've got a lot of scripture to go through, so hang with me, but it's good stuff. Luke chapter 22, here's the Last Supper. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teacher of religious laws were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?" The disciples began to ask each other, "Which of them would ever do such a thing?" So this last week has been really busy for Jesus and the disciples. Okay, they on their way to Jerusalem, they stop in Bethany and eat with Lazarus, the man that Jesus raised from the dead. During that meal, Judas gets upset because Mary, Lazarus' sister, anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Jesus scolds Judas in front of everyone. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the people are praising him. They're waving palm branches. They are worshiping him as he enters. And then he goes into the temple. He throws over the money tables and he starts preaching to the people, usually telling them, "Beware of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law." So at this point, Judas is upset with Jesus, and the temple leaders are upset with Jesus. So together, they start plotting his arrest. So now we've made it to the reason that they've come to Jerusalem, the Passover feast. Jesus sends Peter and John ahead to prepare the Passover meal, the Last Supper before he is executed. So since our main topic of the day is food, what did Jesus order for his last meal? If you noticed, Jesus didn't have to tell Peter and John what to prepare. Just like you don't have to tell your mom what to make for Thanksgiving. She knows what's on the menu. Jesus and the disciples were all Jewish, and they'd been eating the same festival meal every year for their entire lives. We know from the passage in Luke that we just read that they ate Passover lamb, unleavened bread, and wine. But we need to go back to the very first Passover to gain more cultural context about what this meal would have looked like. So we're going to go to Exodus 12 that gives very specific instructions for the Passover. We're going to look at a small portion of it, but please go back, read the entire chapter as you digest the message this week. So Exodus 12, 6 through 14 says, "Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time." So the Passover meal is the supper the people of the God ate before they were freed from slavery in Egypt. It was the first feast commanded by God for his people to celebrate, and they were to celebrate it every single year for all time. When Jesus asked Peter and John to prepare the supper, they knew the menu would include fire-roasted lamb, bitter vegetables, and unleavened bread. Though Jewish traditions have morphed over time, we have a plate here and up there that's a good current representation of the Last Supper. So after the first Passover, the Jews were no longer commanded to smear blood on the doorpost. So the wine became a symbol of the lamb's blood. Since they were no longer slaves, the Passover became a long ceremonial meal eaten while reclining on pillows or cushions as a sign of freedom and rest. Matthew and Mark both point out that Jesus was reclining with the disciples during the Last Supper. So now that we know what's on the menu, roasted lamb, bread without yeast, bitter vegetables, and wine, we're going to dive into this festival meal together by traveling through the main parts of a traditional Jewish Passover meal. So to start the supper, a woman would light the festival candles. We who know the Savior realize that through a woman, the light of the world, Jesus, entered our world. Next, the leader of the household would begin by lifting the cup of wine. Jesus was obviously the leader of this group, so he led the dinner. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins." I believe Jesus was excited because every single part of this meal pointed to him and his story. He continued saying, "I tell you now, I will not eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. So this first cup is called the cup of sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to fulfill a special purpose. When God freed the Israelites from Egypt, he was setting them apart as a different people, a holy people, a nation of priests that would point the entire world to the one true God. Jesus was also setting this moment apart as a special Passover, a holy Passover. He reveals that in the future, there's going to be another Passover meal that Jesus will eat and drink in celebration with his people. It seems likely that when God said in Exodus, this will be a remembrance for all time, he means for all time, even after Jesus returns to the world. Revelations 19:9 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. So if this is the meal that Jesus is referring to in the future, that means that the first Passover freed God's people from slavery to Egypt. The Passover with Jesus freed God's people from slavery to sin. And the third Passover will free us from slavery to death forever. And it will unite us to the light, love, and the presence of our God. That will be our ultimate cup of sanctification. God will separate his people and make them into a holy kingdom. So after this first drink of wine, traditionally a bowl and towel are passed around for ceremonial hand washing. It signifies coming to God with clean hands and a pure heart. We know from John's account that Jesus stopped after the meal had begun, and he took the time to wash all the disciples' feet. He taught them during that moment that to be great, you must serve others. And when Peter protested, this is too lowly of a job for Jesus, Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. So washing their own hands wouldn't really make them clean before God. The blood of animals following rules could not really make them clean before God. To belong to God, we have to let Jesus wash us and cleanse us. And once he washes us, we need to spread that to others through similar acts of love and service. Next in the supper would likely be the first bitter herb or bitter vegetable. Many Jewish traditions use parsley, and they will dip it here in salt water. So the parsley represents that life was created and sustained by God, and the salt water, it kind of tastes like tears, and it reminds us that life can be submersed in tears. Okay, now we grab the bread without yeast. In the Bible, yeast represents sin. So the bread without yeast essentially has no sin in it. Okay, it's called matzah and is referred to as the bread of affliction. In the dinner, there are three pieces. If you think of the Trinity, there are three pieces wrapped in cloth. And this is called the unity. So what we do is we remove the middle piece. And if you look at it closely, it's pierced. And that's to help make the proper consistency when it's baked. And then once it's baked, it kind of gives this illusion of stripes through it. So this bread is without sin. It is pierced and it is striped, just like Jesus. So we break this middle piece. And half of it we wrap up, and we either hide it or set it aside for later. Okay, the current piece, the bread of affliction, we break it apart and we share it among each other. And the part that we set aside is called the coming one. So after the coming one is hidden, we're going to grab more matzah. And this time, we're going to dip it in a bitter herb, usually like a horseradish. And when you dip it and eat it, it kind of chokes your throat. It can almost bring a tear to your eye. And it's meant to remind people of the painful life that God's people suffered as slaves in Egypt. So you dip it once and eat it, but then you're going to dip it again. After you eat the first part, you dip it again in the hot horseradish, but this time you put a sweet apple mixture on top of it. So you've kind of got a sandwich. You've got the bread, you have the bitter, and you have the sweet on top. And this, it kind of reminds them of the clay that they used to make bricks in Egypt. But the mixture of both of them helps you remember that in the most bitter and painful circumstances, there is sweetness and hope in God. So in both John and Mark's account, sometime while they were dipping the matzah is when Jesus points out that Judas is the betrayer. So Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was a treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. While other accounts don't specify when Judas leaves, according to John, Judas left in the middle of supper. This is interesting to note because Jesus taught Judas. He showed him miracles. He washed his feet. He was even going to die for the sins of Judas, like every other human on the earth. But it seems very likely that Jesus did not share the bread and wine of communion with Judas, which comes later in the supper. See, Judas chose not to be covered by the blood of Christ. Judas chose to leave the story of God. He chose to write himself out of God's plan for salvation. I don't think this fact should make us afraid of Satan. I think this should make us afraid not to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Because the Holy Spirit is what keeps Satan at bay. He will not dwell in us with the Holy Spirit. So be afraid of not having God. Don't be afraid of Satan. The next part of the Passover dinner retells the whole story of Exodus. The gathered family recalls that Pharaoh became afraid of the strength and numbers of the Israelites. So he enslaved them. When that wasn't enough to weaken the people of God, Pharaoh ordered every male baby to be killed. Baby Moses was saved from death when Pharaoh's daughter found him in a basket on the Nile River, where his mom and sister had placed him in God's hands for safekeeping. After growing up as a prince, Moses denied his adopted royal family. He killed an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew slave, and he fled to the desert. Many years later, at the age of 80 years old, God called Moses to return to Egypt and free his people. With each plague that God put on Egypt, we're going to remove some of the wine from the second cup. They'd say blood, frogs, lice, beasts, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. Removing some of the wine represents the heavy price that was paid to grant them freedom. The people of Israel knew that their freedom cost many lives. Their freedom was bought with a price. They understood the lamb's death took their place. The blood of the lamb protected them from the last plague, death of the firstborn male. Because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed about 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death, today the Jewish people no longer eat lamb at Passover. Instead, they use a lamb shank bone to remind them of the sacrificial lamb. And then they also use a boiled egg to represent the temple as a sign of remembrance and mourning. While Jesus and the disciples were eating the main meal of the Passover lamb, Jesus brought out the bread again. For Jews celebrating today, this bread is the one that was buried, hidden, wrapped in cloth, and it now returns to the meal. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After eating the bread representing Jesus' body, he lifted the wine cup. Now, this drink of wine, the third cup, specifically represents the blood of the Passover lamb. It is called the cup of redemption. In Exodus, God says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist prophetically proclaimed, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was pointing to this symbol, to this meal, to this moment in time when Jesus would be sacrificed, when Jesus would take on the sins of the world. Jesus offered his own blood as the sign that would save us from death. So when we take communion, the bread symbolizes the body of the Lamb of God that was killed. The red juice represents the blood of the Lamb that covers our souls and says to death, "No, pass over this one. This one belongs to God." Passover dinner ends with a cup of praise. So they drink one last time. A poem of praise, a song, and a shouting next year in Jerusalem. The Jewish people have been waiting for nearly 2,000 years for a new temple to be built in Jerusalem. They desire to celebrate Passover once again with a sacrificial lamb. But we who know Jesus, we can celebrate every day with the Lamb of God. And we too can shout next year in Jerusalem, because we know that one day a new Jerusalem will come with the full kingdom of God. Revelation 22 says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is still writing this story. Our redemption is complete, but the story is not finished. There are still names being added in the Lamb's book of life. The Last Supper of Jesus was a carefully selected final meal before death. This food, this Passover, represents the story of God and the story of God's people. It's bitterness and tears mixed with hope and redemption. It's a story of slaves being made free, of sinners being made clean, of death passing over the people of God. So now we have to ask ourselves at this point, is this my story? Is this your story? Have you metaphorically, symbolically, wholly painted the blood of the Lamb on your heart? Is your name there in the Lamb's book of life? Don't be like Judas, and leave the story. There is nowhere else to go. There is no better deal. Jesus paid the price, and we get to walk out of slavery alive and free. Jesus came down to this broken world. He took our punishment, our judgment, by allowing his own body to be whipped and pierced and broken until blood and water poured out of him at his death. My friends, when you take communion today, I hope you will really taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that no matter what suffering this world gives you, God himself chose to suffer with us and for us. The God who created you chose to save you with his own body, with his own blood, with his own outstretched arms. As we prepare for worship today, let's end as the Passover supper ends with praise. So I'm going to ask you all to stand and read with me. Just like John in Revelations got a view of the worship in heaven, we are going to join that this morning. So if you will read with me, this is the worship going on in heaven. And we get to have a vision of that this morning and be a part of it. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into every part of the world. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Today we're going to eat and drink, remembering the Lamb of God, who put his name on death row before the world was ever created. Today we're going to join millions of voices in heaven and earth crying out day and night, "Worthy is the Lamb." Let's pray. Our Creator Father, thank you for giving us a life full of images and sights and flavors that point us back to you. Thank you for including us in your amazing story of redemption. Thank you for giving us hope of new life, of a life free from suffering and slavery and death. And thank you for being a God who loves and a God who saves by his own body and by his own blood. May we remember and worship the Lamb of God today, as we will also in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.